Well, folks, here we are. And all of you will know that we're embarking on a new adventure here at the Green, aren't we? Just like Abraham and Sarah were embarking on a new adventure in their walk and trust in God, we're doing the same. And I believe that we've been drawn to this community of believers at the Green by God for his purposes. And I'm sure that you feel the same. And what we're doing now is seeking out to find out how each one of us will fit into God's good plan for growth in our church family. We want to see more and more people coming into the love and to the knowledge and to the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord, to get into the family of God. Now, I believe, this is before I get into what I think I'm going to speak about, but I believe God's plan will include at least five important principles. Now, I haven't read this in a book. I just felt God was telling me these things as I was studying and preparing. And they're all important. And I think the first one to look at, and perhaps we don't look at enough, is that when we were born, we had God-given gifts and abilities. In Psalm 139, it says, I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Now, that includes each one of us. God brought us here for a purpose. He's given us abilities that he wants to use for his good purposes. Some people can play musical instruments naturally, and some people learn to do it, and they help us in worship. I can't play an instrument, so it would be awful for me to try to stand into that and use abilities that God hasn't given me. So that's the first thing. Remember that you were specially made, uniquely made, and given certain characteristics, certain abilities, certain gifts to be used for his good purposes. None of us are here by mistake. The second principle is the supernatural abilities and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this was given to us when we were born again. Gifts designed to edify, build up, and encourage the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says that the spiritual gifts are given to each of us so that we can help each other. These giftings are for building up and encouraging the body. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, another thing that we perhaps don't think about very much is that the wisdom that we gain going through life. You know, Romans 8:28 says that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Now, I said that we were called to be at the Green. I believe that's where God has called us, and for his good purposes. And your experience in life as a Christian, or maybe before Christian, your experiencing in life can be helpful in getting others to aid in their growth. Some of you have experienced certain things that you've come through and God has taught you lessons. Those lessons should be shared so that we can all gain by each other's wisdom and experience in life. The fourth principle that I see there is that there will be no superstars. If you remember in Luke 22, verse 24, the disciples were disputing on who would be the superstar. And in verse 25 and 27 of that chapter, Jesus had to set them straight. And the fifth principle, I think, is God wants us to work as a team. So I hope that makes sense. Those are principles that I think God really wants to use as we go forward in our adventure at the Green. And I'm excited about it. I remember when I came to the Green 22 years ago, I had this excitement in my heart that something great was happening. God was building and bringing something about. And I believe we're reaching that stage now. And I hope this morning will be an encouraging step on that way for us all. And I want us to start out by looking, reading. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22 in the New American Standard Version. In this chapter, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles to say that they were included in God's plan. And so this is what he says. And I think he says it to us. We are included in God's plan. And this is what he told the Gentiles there. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That includes each one of us. I found great encouragement as I read those verses. Now, one may ask the possibility, say, how is it possible that I can become a member of God's household? How is it possible? Well, entry into his family, into his household, is available to all mankind. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 tells us that it's open to all of us. God would desire that all of us be saved, that all of us come into his plan. But there's only one entry port. And don't be deceived to think you can get there by being good, that you can get there by going to church, that you can get there by listening to David's sermon every Sunday and you tick that box, that's going to get you into God's kingdom. It will not work. It will help us stay in his kingdom and it'll help us grow in his kingdom, but it will not get us into his kingdom. The only way by getting into God's kingdom is honestly repenting of our sins and accepting by faith the forgiveness available by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. This is a tremendous step of coming into God's kingdom and into his plans. So what happens when we do that? God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in our bodies. And he won't leave us. He may go quiet sometime, but he will never leave us. And as long as we don't resist his input, he will daily guide us and empower us for God's noble and good purposes at the Green and wherever you are. Now, Chuck Swindoll, is one of my favorite authors, has said, God holds everything in his hand, including yesterday's failure and today's challenges and tomorrow's surprises. God is in control. And like Abraham, we need to trust that he is in control. And let me make it clear, and I'm sure you know this, not one of us is perfect. We all have failed events in our lives, in the past, in the present, and we will fail in the future. But failed events do not exclude you from God's work here at the Green. One of the people that I read sometimes, a chap called Zig Ziglar, and he quoted something that says, remember that failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. So, we've all had failed events, and we will do, but we must remember Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 8 to 9 reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You may have had a failure, a failed event, and don't let Satan or any other person's word of condemnation speak louder than God's word. And Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this morning, I want us to look at three individuals in the New Testament who had failed events, but who were accepted and used for God's good purposes. I'm sure there are many more, but I'm looking at three that sort of came to mind this week. The first one we know and we're very familiar with was Simon Peter. And certainly during Easter week, we heard of his failed event. And at Luke 23, verse 33, you'll remember that Peter made a bold proclamation. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you or even die with you. That's a pretty bold, proud event. He was strong. No matter what, he would stand for Jesus. He would be strong. He would not leave the Lord. Jesus could count on him. Well, what was it that Jesus told him? Peter, this is in Luke 23, verse 34. Peter, let me tell you, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. How do you think Peter felt at that after making that bold proclamation? How can you say that about me, Lord? I'm going to be there. But in Psalm 61 and verse 61 and 62, we know the result, that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And he left the courtyards weeping bitterly for his failure. I wonder how he felt. You reckon he thought himself to be a failure? A worthless person? Never to be used again? Never able to show his face amongst the other disciples? Would he be rejected and abandoned by Jesus? I suppose these are pretty natural feelings, aren't they? When we fail, when we slip and fail, we begin to think. And of course, the enemy can cause us to think this way too, that we are a failure. But Peter was not a failure. And remember what Peter said, what Jesus said to Peter, even before he made his great proclamation. In Luke 22, verse 31, and this is from the New Living Bible, New Living Translation, this is what Jesus said to Peter before he ever made his great proclamation. And I don't know whether he heard it or not. You know, sometimes proud people make proclamations. Proud people are thinking about themselves that they don't hear what God is trying to say to them. And in this particular case, this is what Jesus said to Peter. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have prayed, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I don't think Peter read 1 John 1:9. I don't think it had been written at that time. Of course it hasn't. Repent and return to God and strengthen your brothers. In other words, when we have a failed event, let us repent. Jesus is interceding for us even now in heaven. Let us repent and let us turn back to God. And listen to this. He said, strengthen your brothers. God has not taken away his purpose for each one of us. That will continue on. And if you need a bit more encouragement, in Mark 16, verse 6 to 7, if you remember the story, the women went to the tomb, and an angel there told them in Mark 16, verse 6 and 7, he gave a message to the disciples, said, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. But guess what he said? Tell the disciples and Peter, trying to encourage Peter to get up and keep going. He was mentioned by name. And as I was reading that this week, I would say, tell Peter and tell each person in our congregation. He has a plan. Go with God's plan. In that case, they went to Galilee. And then also, although we're not given too many details about that, it appears that maybe Peter and Jesus had a one-to-one. You remember the story in Luke 24, verse 34, the two disciples after the crucifixion were on the road to Emmaus, and they met Jesus, and they had time with Jesus, and they recognized who Jesus was. And they went back to the disciples and said that Jesus had really risen and has appeared to Peter. My goodness me. Two times Peter's name is mentioned there. He wanted to encourage Peter, wanted Peter to get up. Don't let a failed event stop it from going forward. And you know something? I found out this week that there are 32 Bible verses about returning to God. I'm not going to read them. If you go onto the internet and put in Bible verses about returning to God, you'll find all the verses. And you and I can do the same, just like Peter. He has a role for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan to use you for his good purposes, just like he did Peter. So that's the first person. Look at my watch. I still got a few minutes left. And I would just like to say again that you may have slipped up and failed in some way, but Jesus is not giving up on you. Now we turn to the second person. And this is a person we know about as well. John Mark, the author of Mark's gospel. He was a believer in the early church. He was the son of a woman called Mary who lived in Jerusalem. In Acts 12, verse 11 to 12, it says that when Peter was miraculously released from prison, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together for prayer. So here we've got a young man who was in a Christian environment. He was with other believers. He knew Jesus. And if you read Mark's gospel, there's a bit there when Jesus was being arrested that a person was seen wandering off. I think he was naked. It's the only place you see it is in Mark's gospel, and many people think that was Mark. He knew about Jesus. And in Acts 12, verse 25, and then again in Acts 13, 5, we learn that Barnabas and Paul thought very much of this young man Mark. So they took him on a missionary journey. What a good start for a believer to go along and participate in a missionary journey. However, we learn from Acts 13, 13 that Mark didn't stay through the whole trip. He probably became discouraged with the hardness of the journey and returned to Jerusalem. You know, we're not told that this is going to be an easy ride. Jesus told us, in the world you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. But Mark was a young believer, and he needed to mature to that truth. When Paul and Barnabas began out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take young Mark with them. But Paul refused to give Mark a second chance. He refused to let him go with them. Mark had proven to be a failure on his first journey. He was a quitter. I'm not going to take him with me. No. How do you think that made young Mark feel? You think it made him feel like a loser? Or like a failure? You make him feel rejected by the members of the body of Christ there? But this is where this gets really interesting. But Barnabas, known as a son of encouragement, gave Mark a needed second chance and took him with him to Cyprus for a missionary journey. And as he matured, years later, Mark had matured and become a faithful servant of God and was even referred to by Paul as a fellow worker and a valuable companion. Mark was also a companion with Peter. Peter, the one who knew all about failure and knew how to get up and keep going, must have encouraged young Mark along his walk. And he shared a lot of firsthand eyewitness reports that Peter had with Mark. And we know all about that because it's in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel was written as a result of hearing these events from Peter in his life. And I think it was the first gospel that was produced. Now, these two men so far in the New Testament were considered failures, but not in God's eyes. And God is a God of many second chances. I have lost count of the number of second chances he's given me. But praise God, he does. When he sees in your heart that you're earnest, that you humbly come before him and admit your slip-ups, admit your failed events, he will forgive us. He will pick us up. He will take our hand and say, get up. I've got a plan for you. Now, the next person I'm going to read this story, and you probably wonder, man, he's not letting us read the Bible. David has us reading the Bible all morning, going from one place to the other. But there's one thing I would like you to read, if you can find it. Mark 10, verse 46 to 52. And we'll give you a few minutes to find that. Mark 10, verse 46. Mark 10:46. I'm using a New American Standard of Bible that a good friend of the church gave me last week, and I'm finding it very useful. Mark 10, verse 46 to 52. I want to read this. I'm going to read it slowly so we can listen to it. It's a story you've heard before, but I believe God gave me a fresh revelation from it today. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Jesus heard his call. And throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus and answered him. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Now, we're not told much about Bartimaeus, except he was a blind beggar. And at some point in his life, he lost his sight. And he appears to be an outcast in society. And he was living in a culture that frowned upon those who were less than perfect. Any defect was thought to be the result of sin. Being blind must have been difficult indeed. He was thought of as a failure. But he must have known something about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. And he was not going to miss the opportunity to reach out to Jesus in his present state. He called out to Jesus again and again for mercy. And Jesus heard his cry. He saw Bartimaeus in his state of brokenness and made time for him. And I just put a note here. Just realize he hears our cries and he will make time for us. So what did Bartimaeus do? Interesting. The crowds were telling him to be quiet at one time, but when Jesus spoke to him, they encouraged him. It's incredible. You know, sometimes people can be a discouragement to us and see us in our defeated state. And rather than encouraging us, they can tell us to be quiet. You fail. You have no purpose. Be quiet. Jesus is for people who are good, not you. But Bartimaeus threw off his coat and went to Jesus. And Jesus asked what he wanted. And as I said, read there, he wanted to have his sight restored. He was once able to see, but now he was desperate to have it restored. It's like he was saying to Jesus, I'm broken. I'm broken. I need you to fix me. He was not happy to stay in the state that he was in. And we know that Jesus restored his sight. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought a little bit more. A couple of things came to my mind. As Christians, we may be feeling the same. Maybe because of some sin we've committed that we feel rejected by society. Or heaven forbid, we may feel rejected by our previous church because of something that was found out about us. I hope that won't be the case in our fellowship of the Green. You may feel like a loser because of a negative word that's been spoken to you during your lifetime. And I know many people have had words, and words damage people. We're told to watch what we say. Watch over your heart with diligence, for diligence, I say, out of it flows a river of life, a river of death. Now, you may be feeling lost and sad this morning without any hope. But if so, like Bartimaeus, seek Jesus. Throw off your coat of failure and call out to him and have your vision restored. Call out to him. He will hear your voice. You have a useful purpose in God's family. You're not a failure. Now, there's another cloak that we need to take count of. And this wasn't written in the Bible, but it came to me as I was preparing this. I call it a cloak of complacency. We're complacent where we are with God. We don't want any challenges. We don't want any surprises. We just want to stay where we are. But that's not the commission that Jesus gave us. That's where not God where wants us to be. He has a greater purpose for us in his kingdom. And we don't want to miss out on his plans. So I've mentioned two cloaks. And you know, and I know, if we're wearing one of these cloaks. But it's not up to anyone else to take the cloak off. We have to take it off ourselves. We have to take the cloak off and call out to Jesus. Now, I want to read a story, a little story. This is a book that an old pastor friend of mine from America gave me. And when I was in America, I think I probably told this before, he had died and we stayed with his wife. And this man had a tremendous library of books. And she said, "Maynard, go down and pick out what you want." And as you know, you're limited in the luggage you can bring back. But there was no limit placed on what you could put on your body. So I had on one of these coats that had multiple pockets. And I put these books in all my pockets. And as I walked to get the plane, they must have helped me because I was bending over. I must have looked like an old man. I bent over with the weight of these books in my pocket. But I brought them home with me. And I've just finished reading this one. This book is called In Quest of God's Power by someone called Charles L. Allen. I'm not sure you can get it now, but another book I got this week, which you can get. Well, I bought the last copy at Amazon, but they're going to get another one called God's Psychiatry. I started reading that too. Never mind. Let's go to the story. This is what he says. This is on page 185. Many people are walking around on this earth who are dead or partly dead. Their hopes are dead. Their dreams and ideas are dead. Someone once wrote a poem about a wild duck. He could fly high and far, but one day he landed in a barnyard. Their life was less exciting, but easier. The duck began to eat and live with the tame ducks, and gradually he forgot how to fly. He became fat and lazy. In the spring and the fall, however, as the wild ducks flew overhead, something stirred him inside, but he could not rise to join them. And the poem ends with these words. He's a pretty good duck for the shape he's in, but he isn't the duck that he might have been. Folks, let us not be like that wild duck and become tame and complacent. Let us fly as God intends us when he created us. Now, I'm going to close in a little prayer song that I sing to myself. You're used to hearing my voice trying to sing. And this one, I'd like to, for all of us to take note of this. I hope you feel the same. I'm going to sing this and then we'll close. Let this be our desire as we go forward in this new venture at the Green. I'm moving on. I have decided I'm going forward today. No standing still. I'm going back, Lord. I'm moving on with you. So take me by the hand. Help me fit into your plan. Today I have decided, Lord, I'm moving on with you. Folks, let's move on together into this new adventure. Let's move on together and be all that God's wanting us to be. Let's not let anyone defeat us through words of condemnation. Let us read and consider God's word more than what other people's words may be. And, you know, let us consider how to stimulate one another in our walk together. I can't remember the words exactly now, but that we should have wholesome words. We should say words that are going to build each other up, not words of condemnation. The world gives us plenty of condemnation. But let us be like Barnabas's at Green Street Green. Let us be encouragers of one another. Right? I hope that's made a bit of sense this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would take us on. You would strengthen us. You would lead us. You would guide us. You would love us. And you would accept us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.